That's not funny. Luke 9, verse 25.
Flipping right along.
Snailing right along. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? We're talking about the word advantage, ophelia. It means to be useful or profitable, or, and then if there's an A before it, it means doing no good or not profitable. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, or what it says is true love, agape, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And that's the word profiteth, or gain. There's no gain or advantage. Let's two more. Galatians 5. What?
It's the word profit, how you describe it before, where it has to do with expanding the kingdom or accruing to knowledge of Christ.
Well, the point of here is that there's no advantage because there's nothing that you can have an advantage of in time and space. And so.
Yeah.
All right. In Galatians chapter 5.
Chapter 5? Sorry. That was chapter 2.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So again, it's the word profit. There's no advantage. There's nothing. Now, remember, the word circumcised doesn't just mean what everybody thinks it means. It was a regular word in the Greek language. It just meant that you have to stop doing something, or you have to change. So if there is anything that you have to change, then Christ profiteth you nothing.
You mean like try to change who we are originally?
No, try to do anything, because you're dead. So if you try to do anything to improve or change the dead man, you're putting makeup on a dead guy. So it profiteth you nothing.
Be a better person.
All right, Hebrews 4.
Make it all healthier.
Yeah. Yeah. Hebrews 4.
Let's start in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Sorry, Josanna. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart And what that means is a forsaking heart, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the word did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Now, faith isn't a noun. Faith is a verb. And it means total and complete 100% dependence on God. If he doesn't act, you die. If he doesn't act, you starve to death. If he doesn't act, whatever the issue is. So, anyway. Faith is it's faith in act. The action is what? Waiting. Waiting, 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 waiting. But waiting not with the mind of a Gentile, that means nothing.
It's easy waiting for, in faith?
Waiting in faith. It's positional. Waiting in him. He is faith.
What if I had a problem with waiting?
What does it say?
What if? What if I
had?
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short on it.
Okay.
Got it?
Fixed.
Fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. The fear of God is the end of expectation. The fear of God is a whole range of things that are the outward manifestation of the inward faith. But when you're shaking, every time you shake your head like this, I know you got something else is going on. It's like your poker game tell is really obvious.
Well, I got a good hand here.
We shall see.
Fear is like that gulf area set where the only fear of God is separation, which is death. And that becomes a question. If you are separated, there's fear.
It's the rarest thing in the universe. The fear of God. Well, let's go on. We could spend all day. Let's go to Philippians 3.
Four or back? Four.
Left.
This is... And the word, the scripture we're studying, 25, it says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? We're studying the word gain now, which is curdaino, curdaino. And so in Philippians 3, let's go to let's go to verse 7. This is where this word curdaino is used. What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Whatever is a gain to you after the flesh, no matter how simple or whatever it is, no matter even if it's really nice, important God stuff, whatever is a gain to you is a loss to Christ. And that can't be escaped. This is intense.
So, how do you go about fixing that, changing?
Every time you see that you're doing something to benefit you, you say, "Father, forgive me." It never changes. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. The preaching of the cross, that's the purpose of it, so that there is nothing that you do or think about doing or try to get that at least it hasn't been preached against, so that you have the opportunity for repentance. The preaching of the cross is the most intense thing there is, because it reveals the inherent idolatry that is manifest in all men.
Ronnie's question actually is a really good one, because your mind will always twist around and try to find some way that you got some gain from these things, you know, that we're speaking.
So, are you making Ronnie our role model?
No, I'm making me our role model.
Wow.
But he asked a good question, and it sparked that, you know, sometimes you have to draw that line, you know, where everybody can see it.
All right. What advantage is it for a man if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? The whole is holos. It's kind of an interesting.
Back in Luke,
right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What?
Yeah. Back in Luke.
Luke 9.
What did Ollie mean?
Did you get a hold of Kent last night, by the way, about that? What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Lose is apolumi, means to destroy, ruin, or abolish. And cast away is zamiu, and it means to forfeit, your forfeiting life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah. This is one of the most interesting series of verses in the scriptures. Let's start in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it or reveal it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and that the fire shall try every man's work of whatever sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as yet by fire. Now the idea of suffering loss is this, or be cast away, is this, or forfeited, is the same word that's used here. It's interesting that your work may be burned with fire, but somehow the self is saved. But let's take a side trip. All right, back to Luke. Now in verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Ashamed is a word that I can't even begin to pronounce. Episkunomai. And it's from a word, base word, which means disgraced, but when it has the epi before it, it means it calls its intensity. We spend so much time on shame. But to be ashamed of his words or ashamed of him is insufferable. Because in effect, you're being ashamed of truth because he is truth.
I don't see how anybody could be ashamed of Christ's words.
I was hoping you would ask that question or make that statement.
Well, I'm serious, you know. I'm playing around. Just kind of open.
Let's go back to Psalm 119. John has got to write a song, write this Psalm 119, put it in song before he can die.
I'm working on it.
You remember, Psalm 119, you remember it's every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then it's the first section is 8 verses, and that's Aleph, and then the second is Beth, and then the third is Gimel, and the fourth is Daleth. But every section of the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 8 verses for each section. So we're in the first section, or Aleph. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed. when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned of thy learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Then verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect, or it really means when I obey unto all thy commandments. Now, by this definition, the only way you will not be ashamed is to keep every jot and tittle of the law. Therefore, the only way you will not be ashamed of him and his word is when you are dead, because you cannot possibly keep the law. But you have to live as dead, no matter how contradictory that seems. There's no gain for you. He is your only self. Nothing can take place. Nothing can happen to you. You can't suffer. You are partakers of his suffering. You are gone. That's the only way that you will not be ashamed of him or his words, if you believe the psalm. What? No.
I'm just thinking how deep shame goes and how much it has effect on the very development of your whole existence. And then you come against it with this information and knowledge, and then you live
because he despised the shame. He went through every aspect of shame on the cross in Mark 15.
Right.
And he despised it. So his life, your death, his life in you, it's over. If there is shame coming forth, it's simply another trick of the evil one bringing forth his life. If there's a desire for gain, you're just paying attention to the evil one. The loss of self-consciousness, of self-awareness, the loss of the need for self-realization is so intense that it's the essence of the Bible. And yet the sad part is now they're teaching how to have maximize or maximize your self-realization, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus. Now I can't imagine, because they've sanctified the curse. That's as big as it gets. Now the problem is, they're doing what they're doing, but the problem is if you're doing it here.
Is it not the nature of man to do that?
That's why the nature of man is dead. Of course, that's why if there is anything that would put the fear of God into you, that you would walk in this abandonment of self, then this is it. Because there's no possibility of doing anything or thinking or using this for any reason for which the self is not exhibited. Abandon, abandon, abandon. Take no thought for your life. Be careful for nothing. Does any?
Yes. On the one side, you've looked for gain. You might as well just say, I've made Satan my personal savior. On the other side, you're ashamed of suffering for the cost of Christ. So, you know, that's the opposite side of the coin.
Same coin.
Yeah, same coin. Either way, it's for self. You either want to have good things or you want to avoid bad things. And there's no point in asking the question if this is the nature of man. Of course it's the nature of man. There wouldn't be a reason to say repent daily while it's still called today if it wasn't the truth.
Well, we're about out of time, but let's look at a few of these.
I have a question. I don't know quite how to articulate it, but I need to ask it, and it concerns, the suffering thing. Because, like, you know, when I'm in a lot of pain and stuff and don't feel well, I feel like I'm suffering. You know, so, I don't know.
How many times have we talked about this?
A lot of times.
Okay, what's the answer? What is the thing I've told you over and over and over?
Let me see. I know it has something to do with, not giving it any breath.
Not saying, no. If you're suffering pain, you've got to give it breath. There's nothing you can do but it. The point of it is, it's his suffering.
Yeah, right, okay.
You don't like that answer?
When you say it's his suffering, you know, I don't, you know, I don't understand. That's, you know, that's what I'm trying to say.
Well, because you're still keeping yourself alive. That's the whole point. You can't have anything take place. And your freedom will come the minute you see that it's no longer you that live. It's no longer you that are around.
You know, and when you say that to me, I don't know, it's like I'm not comfortable with that.
Yeah, listen to me. I spent 12 years trying to find a loophole because I wasn't comfortable with it, because it cost me my life. My purpose now is to make you uncomfortable. If this is your life, if he is your life, then being uncomfortable with your life is the purpose of my preaching. Faith says it's none of my business.
And it endures, but knowing who you are.
It applies to the gain part and the suffering part and everything. Mm-hmm. It's not trying to change what's going on. It's to get you out of the picture. That's always the response.
So, when I do things like I'm in the pain clinic at UT Southwestern, of the world-renowned school in the nation. So I'm trying to do something about it.
Again, Ronnie, all I'm asking you to do is to see that it's none of your business, anything.
Whether you go to the clinic or not, that's not even an issue.
That your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. It doesn't have anything to do with you any longer. But your mind keeps believing it does. In a million ways. I know you, Ronnie. Every once in a while there's a breakthrough and you see. But then something happens. And all of a sudden, it's a sense of entitlement.
Well, you know, I no longer want that to happen.
Well, then you've got to be able to accept exhortation. This is what it means. Exhort one another daily while it's still called today. It's the, again, it never has some, anything to do with what you should or shouldn't be doing. It has to weigh, it has the, it's the idea that it's not your life. You are, if he doesn't animate it, then you're a dead person. You're going to just sit and rot and be maggots. But your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Well, that's the best news there is. If you see the emptiness and futility and stupidity of our own life, it's a joke. It's a cosmic friggin' joke. Not just, I mean, I'm not to come, I'm talking about my life, your life, anybody's life. President Obama, President whoever, King of the world, it's a joke. And all the gain and all the best that the world has to offer is like nothing. It's emptiness and vain and fruitless. It's a puff of smoke. All right.
Well, it's almost as if, for example, let's say Ronnie didn't have his diabetes issue and his health issues, and that wasn't part of his life. He would probably find something else to be unhappy about or to suffer from. So all of us, me,
even you, that's right, so it's not me.
It's unrelenting. It's suffering is...
Well, the point of all this, as we've said so often, is Ronnie's the Antichrist. He's the example.
And he's always in my mind.
What's that scripture about?
The true Antichrist.
What that makes me think of in this Luke passage is where it talks about the you falling on the rock or the rock falling on you. I mean, either way, both ways, you're getting
destroyed.
Out of the picture. But one way is you're gaining the whole world like it talks about. And the other way is you're, you know...
puff of dust.
You're a puff of dust that never even existed. So.
There's
but
this
you're
great,
both ways you're out of the picture.
There's a great... This Eridanus void we studied in. It's one of the sub... signs for the Orion constellation. And the river goes under, and it's where the myths of the river in hell, the river Styx or Lethe, whatever it is. But the physicality of this, and this void, it's five billion light years across. At the top, and about 10 billion light years across at the bottom, and it's shaped like a cone. And that's where this river enters into. And there's nothing there. There's no stars or constellations. It's a void. And it's a humongous mystery to everybody that studies it. But from a standpoint of a believer, you know, it's... For most of humanity, it's as if they will never existed. They just go into this Eridanus void. And that's... He alone has immortality. The only one that can return to this to heaven is the one that came from heaven. We didn't. We are dust. Until you see that intense hopelessness of the human race... then the gospel will never be understood because we've got all these stupid little fairy tale stories about heaven and hell and snakes that talk and I mean, it's just crazy what the man has done with the Christian religion. And so man is always living in this idea that, no, oh, everything's going to be better. I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Now when I die, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be met by St. Peter, and I'm going to float around in a cloud. That's horseshit. It's an invention of some man's mind. For most of humanity, they're going to float away into a void as though they never existed. What they call hell is just the dump of the New Jerusalem, and it only lasts as long as time lasts. When time is over, it's no more, it's gone forever. But we make up these stories in our, because we have to. Because the only way that we can give our mind something to believe in, that's just a comic book.
You obviously need to watch Green Pastures again.
You're a sick puppy. Who's your guest that you brought to Bible study?
He's a close personal friend.
Close personal friend. Take it, big guy.
It's Friday.
Friday.
Well, we got it. Then we can't. I can't do both, meet and. But we need to meet.
We need to meet.
So.
All right then. All right.